Let's pray. Father, we do invite your Spirit to take your word and to help us to understand it, to apply it, to listen to it and hear it today. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite singers is a guy named David Wilcox, who I'm not sure any of you might know. I was first introduced to his music back when I was in college, and one of the reasons I like his music is because he not only is a good musician, but he writes really interesting lyrics. Lyrics that, to my mind, are not only funny, but also particularly catchy. They oftentimes, when I hear a song that he sings, they capture my attention. They really make me think. And as I was preparing for this message last week, I was thinking about one of the songs he had written, a song that's called Rule Number One. And this is a song that's told from the perspective of a person who's having a conversation with a female friend about a date they were on recently, and about a date she was on recently, I should say. And this is what he says in the song. He says, "Could be the one, could be tonight, a love that would feel so right. You look in his eyes, he pours the wine. They shine in the candlelight. It's easy to laugh, it's easy to smile, except when the service was slow. Then he was cruel, suddenly mean, not like the man you know. If he's rude to the waiter and it makes your heart confused, this is lesson number one. Run. Get up and run, don't walk, don't wait. Rule number one, don't hesitate. Your date is done. Run. Look, this is a gift, this is the deal. Pay for the taxi back home. It's fair for the lift, fair for the meal. Return like a warrior. What have you lost? Except for a dream that would shatter like bone. It's better to run and get away clean than pay for the lawyer. If he's rude to the waiter and it makes your heart confused, this is lesson number one, run. Get up and run, don't walk, don't wait. Rule number one, don't hesitate. Your date is done, run." And I've always, I like that song. It's interesting. The lyrics stuck in my head. I remember hearing it probably 10, 15 years ago for the very first time. And I've thought about that a lot. I remember when I used to work in college ministry, and women would relate to me in dates they went on. And I'd be like, "Have you heard this song? You know, this guy is a loser. You need to listen to it." There's the lyrics. They're catchy. They're not only catchy, but they're also profound, aren't they? Because in these pithy little lines, there's a great deal of life wisdom there, isn't there? A wisdom that you might even say is proverbial, proverbial sort of wisdom. Because after all, what is a proverb? Have you ever thought about that before? What is a proverb? I like one definition. There's a Spanish novelist named Cervantes. He said this. He said, "A proverb is a short sentence which is founded on long experience. A short sentence founded on lots and lots of life experience." That's what a proverb really is. A proverb is a nugget of wisdom that concisely and quickly summarizes a great deal of insight about life. And really, this is what makes up the majority of the book of Proverbs, right? This is probably the thing you think about when someone mentions the book of Proverbs. You think about these sort of short sayings that are listed, that are collected in this book, particularly in chapters 10 and following. We think about these wise little observations of life. And really, we come to this point in our sermon series. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9 up to this point. And really, in a sense, this is where our series is going to take a shift, because from now on, we're going to be looking at the second half of the book. But the first half of the book really sets us up well, as we've already mentioned. They're sort of an orientation guide to life and to wisdom. And we've defined wisdom as the skill of being able to navigate all the complex realities of life. Now, what we've essentially learned is if you want to be wise, then you have to pursue the path of wisdom. You have to pursue the path of wisdom, and simultaneously, you have to reject the path of folly. If you want to be a wise person, you have to do both of those things. And we've been talking about this, and you might have been wondering, well, that sounds great, but what does that look like? What does that look like on the ground? How does that address my day-to-day life? How does that address my relationship with my spouse, or with my in-laws, or with my kids, or the people I work with? What does that have to do with my money? What does that have to do with the career choices I'm going to make? And the good news is, that's exactly what the second half of Proverbs wants to talk to us about. Because in these chapters, we encounter literally hundreds of these individual proverbs, which will speak directly and concretely and practically to many issues that we face in life. And so see, what we're getting here is not wisdom in a theoretical sense. Instead, we're getting really practical. We're talking about the things as they hit the ground. And as we're going to examine today, starting today, and probably for the rest of our, our time here in the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at these Proverbs in almost a case study sort of format to examine what do they teach us about life, about how do you put wisdom to work in your daily life. But before we do that, I think sometimes as we head into the Proverbs, unfortunately, particularly if you've grown up in the church, there's a lot of confusion about the Proverbs. A lot of, you might even say, misunderstanding, misinterpretations of the Proverbs. So I think it's important as I start this part of the series to start with a few basic ground rules for understanding what Proverbs is all about, particularly the second half of the book. Because if you don't understand these things, you can get pretty confused pretty quickly. And you might even get a little bit misdirected. And one of the first things you might have been aware of if you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, and again, I encourage you to do that. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. There are 31 days of the month. And so just look at the calendar and say, it is today's the 12th? I'll read the 12th chapter. Well, one of the interesting things, though, when you do that, it's not like reading other parts of the Bible. You'll start to read and go, wait a second, he's going all over the place. There's a proverb about money. There's a proverb about relationships. There's a proverb about how you use your words, and you think there's no structure here, right? There is no rhyme or reason to what he's doing. It seems like he's going from one topic to the next without really explaining the reason why the subject is being changed. And if you're like many people, that can be really frustrating, right? Because I think most of us, we're modern Americans, we like things to be linear, we like things to be organized, and there's nothing worse than sitting at a dinner party with someone who goes from one topic to the next, and you're like, I can't understand what that guy is talking about. And sometimes that's what Proverbs can feel like. But you see, actually, this is part of their genius. This is part of their genius. I like what one commentator, Craig Bartholomew, says. He says, their seemingly random arrangement actually mimics life in the real world. It mimics the way we move almost unpredictably from one event and a set of decisions to the next. Isn't that what your life is like? It's not like things are linear, right? They go all over the place. Another commentator, Tremper Longman, said, a systematic collection of Proverbs might even give the wrong impression. It might give the sense that life is systematic, that there's an easy how-to-fix-it sort of mentality. But he said that the random collection of Proverbs actually lets us know what life is all about. It lets us know that life is actually really messy. Isn't that helpful to realize as you go through that it might look random, but that randomness is actually intentional, because it shows us that what we need is wisdom, what we talked about at the beginning. It's not about memorizing a bunch of rules. It's about following the Lord as he leads us on this path through life. We need wisdom to navigate this complex life. You've got to remember how the Proverbs are arranged. Secondly, you not only need to know that their arrangement is unusual, but also their genre is unusual. The type of literature that the Proverbs are, it stands out from most of the other books of the Bible. And the reason why I say that is because, to put it very bluntly, you have to understand something very important about the Proverbs. Namely, a proverb is not a promise. I'll say that again. A proverb is not a promise. Now, of course, if you read through the Bible, there are tons of God's promises to his people. You read the Old and New Testament, God is again and again promising his people certain things. And I think sometimes what happens is we read things like the epistles or the gospels or the historical books in the Old Testament, God's making these promises, and we naturally apply that sort of principle to the Proverbs. We see that's actually a mistake, because that's not how they were intended to be written. They're a different form of literature, and so they function in a very different sort of way. And so take, for example, one of the most famous Proverbs that's out there. There's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And many people read this and think, aha, here's a promise I can hold on to. So if I just train up my child in the way he should go, then God will guarantee me the outcome. I will have a child who will do what he is supposed to do, or she will do what she is supposed to do. And then it ends up happening after you have a child who grows up, right? And they don't do the things that you think they're going to do, right? And they disappoint you, or they rebel, or they walk away from the faith, and you become, in many cases, deeply disillusioned, disappointed, either with yourself or with God, or possibly even both, right? You've probably had that experience before, met someone like that. But you see, that proverb is not meant to be a promise. Instead, you see what it is? It's meant to be a wise observation on life. And so what it is, in fact, saying is that those who are wise understand that you need to raise your children in a certain sort of way. You need to give them boundaries. You need to give them structure. Yes, you need to even give them discipline. And children who will grow up in this sort of environment will usually fare much better in life than those who are indulged, those who are spoiled. That's a very wise way to raise your children, right? I think most of us would understand. But that's not the same thing as a promise from God. Because you see, those who are wise recognize something very important. They recognize that there's more than one factor that will determine why a person turns out the way they do. It's certainly the environment they grew in is an important factor, right? But there's also the issue of the person's heart. It's also the issue of the choices that they make in life. All those things go in. You see, it's not a simple reality. It's complex. And you won't understand why someone ends up the way they do unless you take the whole of Proverbs together. All those things are important. You've got to take more than one proverb to gain the bigger picture of wisdom. Remember, a proverb is not a promise. And this brings us to the last sort of guideline that's really helpful. Not only is a proverb not a promise, a proverb is also not universally valid. It's also not universally valid. And as soon as I say that, I realize that sounds like, whoa, what are you saying? This is what I mean. Proverbs are meant to be true only if they're used in the right way and at the right time. So for a classic example of this is found in Proverbs chapter 26. In verse 4, it says this. It says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And again, that's very wise advice, isn't it? Right? Particularly in this age of social media, people are always doing dumb things, getting caught up in dumb conversations, right? Basically what it's saying is that people are talking, spouting idiocies. Don't get sucked into the pattern because you might find you're getting sucked into the cycle yourself. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. But what's really fascinating is if you go on to the very next verse, do you know what it says? It says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. And the first time you read that, you think, wait a second. You just said, don't answer a fool, and now you're saying, answer a fool. So which is it? Are you contradicting yourself? And the answer is no. No, he's not. And the reason why is because there are situations in which you shouldn't answer a fool, and there are other situations where you should. You've got to know which proverb is the most appropriate to use. Those who are wise won't simply memorize a line and use it indiscriminately. They'll know how to use it in the right way and at the right time. Because that's what wisdom really is. Wisdom is a skill. It's an art. You've got to memorize things, certainly, and I encourage you to memorize certain proverbs, but then you have to ask yourself, is this the wise way to use this proverb? And those are important guidelines we need to consider as we start this series. And today I want us to think about one particular topic. It's a topic that's used, talked about probably more than any other in the book of Proverbs, and that's the subject of how we use our words, our speech. And in particular, I want us to think about the power of our words, the influence, the impact that they make in our lives. And I'm going to start by quoting you a modern proverb. You've probably heard it at some point in your life. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's set in proverbial form. It's fascinating. If you just start to notice, there's tons of proverbs that are all around us in the air. And this is one of the ones we've probably heard the most in our life. And what this proverb is trying to communicate is this idea that words are largely inconsequential. We just need to let them go. We don't need to worry about them. But you see, what most of us have learned in life is that is a saying, a proverb that is masquerading as wisdom, but it's actually the height of folly. It's actually the very height of folly, because what Proverbs teaches us, and I think what life has shown us, if you've lived for any length of time, is that simply isn't true. It simply isn't true. Because I don't know, I was in fights a lot when I was a kid, and I got bruises and cuts, and I don't remember those things, right? But words, people said, words that they have said, things they have said to me, those stick with me. In fact, I think that's one of the most interesting things I've learned as a pastor. People sometimes will share with me things that were said to them 20, 30, 40 years ago that are still rattling around in their minds. often in a very negative way. They're spending the rest of their lives dealing with something that was said to them when they were just a child. You see, what Proverbs teaches us is that it's important to understand the sheer power of our words, of the things that we say to one another. And it really does this in two sort of complementary ways. It says our words are powerful in two senses. The first thing we need to understand about our words is that they penetrate very deeply. They penetrate deeply. What we say to other people will go deep into their souls, either for good or for ill. It will penetrate deeply. If you have your bulletins, I encourage you to look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. The first half of the verse says this: "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. And isn't that a powerful image? You just think of a sword. He's saying your words are almost like you're taking a dagger and you're sticking it in someone, right? It is very important, and it can inflict serious and possibly even mortal wounds on other people. And we see this truth reiterated down in Proverbs 18, verse 14, where it says, "A man's spirit can endure illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" It reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend not too long ago. We were at a baseball game, and while we were there, it was sort of a professional game, and we were talking, reminiscing about our experience in youth sports. And he began to share with me about an experience he himself had had when he was just a little kid. He said when he would, he had once tried Little League, but he promptly quit. And the reason why is because his dad would come to every single one of his games, and he would basically scream at him the entire time. He would tell him, "You're doing it wrong. You should get closer. Or you're holding the bat all wrong." And he would scream, he would yell. And my friend, it just undid him. It crushed him. It ruined his relationship with his dad. And my friend, I think he's in either his late 40s or early 50s. I'm not totally sure. He's still impacted by this. Things that were said to him when he was 7 years old, he's talking about now. Something that was said to him years ago. Because you see, what were his dad's words like? They were like a dagger, like a sword thrust that went in him and wounded him. And damaged him, possibly for life. You see, that's what can end up happening. We need to know, those who are wise need to realize that our words penetrate deeply. But the good news is that that's true not only in a negative sense, but also in a positive one. And I want to emphasize this. Sometimes it's easy to think about that in a negative sense, but it also works the other way too. They penetrate deeply, not only in a negative sense, but also a very positive one too. Because look once more at 12, verse 18. The second half of the verse brings us hope. It said, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." It brings healing. And later on down in Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." A good word makes him glad. As I was thinking about this, it's sort of like the analogy of electricity, right? Electricity, if it's used foolishly, if it's used wrongly, can damage someone, even kill them, right? But of course, electricity is a great thing. Like, that's why we can meet at night. That's why we can watch TV. That's why we can do many things. It can bring great blessing, or it can bring great destruction. Electricity. And our words are the same way. They can either destroy or they can build up. They can bring great blessing. I was thinking about this in my own life. Remember many years ago, I had done something really foolish, something that brought a lot of shame and guilt in my life. And I don't know, I'm probably one of these people who has a very sensitive conscience. And it just was eating me alive. And I remember I went and finally told a friend about it. I can sort of confess to him what was going on. And I never forgot what he said to me. I remember the first part. He said, "Well, you know, you're right. What you did was foolish. But I also want you to know something else. I want you to know that I will always be your friend. I will always be your friend, no matter what." And I remember as soon as he said that, it was like the grip of guilt and shame that had sort of clung to me just began to weaken as I realized I was loved. I was accepted. And I was finally able to receive the forgiveness that God, of course, proclaims in the gospel. But I needed someone to say that to me for it to be real, for the penny to drop, you might say, for me to understand. His good word was a wise word. It was a word that brought healing into my life. It penetrated deep down into my soul, and it brought me joy. See, that's what our words can do. They can either bring life or death. They can either bring blessing or destruction. So which way are you going to use your words? How are you going to use your words? Our words penetrate deeply. But not only that, they also spread out widely as well. Because they not only go down, you might say, deep into our lives, but they also have a ripple effect. They go out, their influence just spreads and spreads and spreads. And again, we see this theme reflected in Proverbs 2. And Proverbs 16, verse 28 says this, or 27 and 28 says this. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. What we see here is very similar to what James is teaching us in our New Testament lesson today, where he says in verse 5, the tongue is a small member, it's very small, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, right? Isn't that a powerful image? You've heard stories about that, where someone accidentally starts a forest fire and thousands and possibly tens of thousands of acres burned down, all because someone when they went camping carelessly left a match or a fire going. Right? They had no intention, they had no understanding that their careless act would destroy so much. Our words can be like that, our tongues can be like that. A great illustration of this comes from one of Ian McEwan's novels called Atonement. At the beginning of the book, if you've ever read it before, that I think there's a film adaptation as well, you meet a young teenage girl named Brini. And she's growing up, she's sort of an upper-class girl who grows up in the English countryside back in the 30s. And you also discover pretty early on that she has an older sister named Cecilia that she's very jealous of. And Cecilia has fallen in love with a boy named Robbie. And Robbie is the son of the family's housekeeper. He's also a classmate of Cecilia's at Cambridge. And they sort of have, in those days, almost an illegal love affair because their classes were different. They try to keep it separate. But Brini discovers it, and she's unhappy about it, and she's jealous of her sister for having a lover. And one night, they're at home that summer. They're having a dinner party at their house with several family friends, and Brini's cousins who were there, they disappear. And when they don't turn up after a long time, they go out and everyone searches to go find them. And then in the darkness, Brini discovers one of her cousins, Lola, being attacked by an assailant. And she can't really see much, but she kind of sees something. And when Lola is unable or unwilling to identify the attacker, Brini decides she's going to accuse someone. And she accuses Robbie. She says, I saw him. I certainly saw him. He was the attacker. And she goes to the police. She puts her word in. And because she's of a different sort of class level, of course, nobody believes Robbie that he didn't do it. And effectively, his life is destroyed. His relationship with Cecilia is shattered. And what's really interesting is that Brini's life is effectively destroyed as well. Because you realize that as the novel unfolds, she's going to spend the rest of her life trying to atone for this lie that she told when she was just a young teenage girl. The rest of her life will be spent trying to atone for a lie that had consequences that she didn't really understand at the time. You see, our words penetrate deeply, but they can also ripple out very, very widely as well. And that reminds us that our words can often have an impact far beyond what we ever originally intended. We need to understand that. But again, I want to give you hope too, because that can have an impact not only in a sort of a negative sense, but also in a positive one as well. A positive one. Just look at the Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And in 15, verse 5, verse 4, it says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Isn't that a great image? Your words can destroy, but they can also be a fountain of life. They can be a tree of life, which is such a great biblical image. This idea that our words, they can certainly spout destruction and pollution, but they can also pour forth blessing. They can bring forth life. And the greatest example of this, of course, is Jesus, right? His words are the very fountain of life. I was reminded of the story of his encounter with Matthew in the Gospels. Matthew, of course, we know him now as one of the writers of the gospel, but before he became one of Jesus' disciples, many of you may know that he was a tax collector. He was a collaborator. He was working with the Romans to make sure that the Israelites were sort of downtrodden, and he was the sort of person that most people hated and despised. And one day, he was sitting at his tax collector booth, and Jesus walks by and said one simple phrase, a phrase that changed his life. He said, follow me. Follow me. I know who you are. I know what you're like, but I want you to follow me. And it says in the text, of course, Matthew, that's exactly what he did. He got up and followed Jesus. And it was a word that changed Matthew's life. It was a word that showed him there was a different route he could take. It was a word that spoke of acceptance and of love and of grace and, of course, of transformation. Because Matthew was never the same. And you see, that's the very same word that Jesus wants to speak to you and I, too. Do you realize that? There's a deep, powerful word that he wants to speak to you. A word that he spoke just like he did to Matthew. He's coming to you wherever you are at today. However messed up your life may be, whatever shame or guilt you're clinging to, Jesus wants to come to you and speak this powerful word, a word of healing and of grace, a word that can change your life for good, a word that can not only accept you, but can also transform you, even transform the way you speak to others. That's what he wants to do. And so how do we respond to this? There's a lot of things to chew on here today, aren't there? A lot of ways we could respond. And I was thinking about there's three, I think, very practical ways we can respond to these Proverbs today. And the first thing I think we need to do is we need to think carefully, don't we? We need to think carefully about how we use our words. I was struck by the fact that the one thing that is characteristic of foolish speech is that it's rash, it's hasty, it's impulsive. You got to understand that oftentimes the things you say, the things you wish you could pull back are often said when you don't think about them, right? You've got to be careful about what you say. And on a very practical level, what that means is if you're getting angry with someone, one of the best pieces of advice I can give you is to step out of the situation for at least a little bit before you say something that you will deeply regret later. Take a moment and calm down. Really assess what you want to say. Give yourself space to respond. Don't be rash. Don't be hasty. And let me encourage you, too, if you're tempted to send someone an email, I think this is one of the great traps of our day. If you're tempted to send someone an email, don't do it. Pick up a phone and give them a call. Or even better, if it's possible, meet with them in person. It's amazing how emails I've written, I'll digest them and I'll interpret them and go, what does that mean? What are they trying to say? I can tell they're mad at me, but I don't understand. Because you can't see tone, you can't see nonverbal communication. And it usually just makes the matter, am I right? Even worse, right? You're trying to communicate something, but you're not doing it in person. Think carefully and go personally to the person that you're in conflict with. Secondly, we not only need to think carefully, we also need to probably repent deeply. We need to repent deeply of ways we've hurt others with our words. And I would venture to say there's probably not a person in this room who has not said something at some point in their life, probably within the past year, that they don't deeply regret. And let me encourage you to not just slide it off thinking, oh, I bet that person has forgotten it, because I guarantee you they haven't. Repent deeply of that thing. Go to that person and say, I'm sorry. And when you say you're sorry, say, I'm sorry for saying X, Y, and Z, period. Don't say, I'm sorry for saying X, Y, and Z, but, and then you give an excuse. Because when you say, but, you've essentially canceled out the excuse, right? And they're not hearing you at all. Own up to your own sin. Own up to the ways you've hurt other people. And in my experience, when I have the courage to do that, I don't have to own everything in a conflict, but if I own up to what I did bring to it, it's amazing how that so often will bring healing, real healing to that relationship. We need to repent deeply. And finally, I say it again, we need to receive fully, don't we? We need to receive fully from the Lord. We need to receive his grace and mercy in our lives, because we're not going to have the courage or the strength or the will to do this unless we know deep down inside that Jesus has truly forgiven us, that he is truly present in us, helping us, giving us courage, changing our very nature inside. We need to receive fully the word of grace that God is expressing to us in Jesus. Because when we receive that, when we receive it, we start to change, not just with him, but with other people. It will begin to impact the ways that we deal with other people. Our words will move from being foolish words to being wise words. Instead of destructive words, they will be words of healing. We will begin to reflect the wisdom of Jesus ourselves. I said, do you want to be wise with your words? If you want to be wise with the way you speak, then come to Jesus. Let him forgive you for your past, and let him transform you for your present and for your future. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for these Proverbs, which challenge us deeply, but also give us great hope. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the words of forgiveness, words that truly do change us. Lord, we pray that we would receive that, that we would extend that to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.